God's presence, power, and people in an upside-down world. We're in the book of Acts. You can meet me in Acts 6. We'll finish 6, and I'm going to prepare you ahead of time today. We're reading the end of 6, all of 7, and one verse in 8. It's going to be a lot of scripture reading today, so get your focus, attention on there. I was hearing a pastor say how important it is to bring the physical word of God, because if you're going to do that and be on a phone, odds are you're going to get a text or something right in the middle of my reading. And you're going to get this, you're going to get lost, you're going to start scrolling, next thing you know you're on Facebook, Instagram, and you're gone. So I'd encourage you, if you can do that, I'd encourage you to bring a written paper book, Bible, the Word of God. And we do have some in the seats below you, we've got baskets, and so if you want to actually use a physical copy, you might be able to use one of those today. Listen, it's hard being a pastor, and it's hard knowing what to say, what not to say at times. But God is good. You need to know that as your pastor, I focus on Jesus. I'm going to preach the Word of God. It's my duty to come up here every Sunday and preach the passage that God has put on my heart and led me to preach. We have a schedule. We know what we're doing. We're going through the book of Acts. And last week, the message was about new deacons. It was about deacons. And everybody had probably some opinion on, did I say enough about Charlie Kirk? Did I do enough? I wrote a letter during the week about how I believe Christians should be responding, but I didn't say much about that. But wouldn't you know it, God is supreme and sovereign. I talked about deacons last week, but this week I need to talk to you about Stephen, who was stoned for speaking about his faith. And so I get to talk now about that incident a little bit this morning, because it's part of the word that we preach. Just know, even if you don't like it, just know that your pastor will be disciplined and will stay on his task of preaching the word. That's my primary focus. I do not get off track because something happens in the moment. I want to stay focused on the task at hand, and I don't want to get strayed. I'm deeply offended at the people that have been online saying, if your church didn't say this or that or another thing, you need to leave your church. That's divisive and wrong. And don't have any reason why I understand why Mark Driscoll's leading the cause. He's done more to damage the body of Christ than anyone I know. And so please understand that I have a calling, and my calling is to preach the word, and I want to do that. So today I get to talk about being a martyr. And here's what I want to say. Listen to me carefully. Here's what I want to say today. When Charlie Kirk spoke about Jesus, I was 100% behind him. I've watched his videos when he spoke about Jesus, and I couldn't be more proud of a theologian and somebody who spoke clearly about Jesus and the need of salvation. I'll leave it at that. This morning, as we move on, before we get into the word and talk about Stephen, I want to take just a moment, because we all should pause and pray for a family. Today at 3 o'clock Eastern time, there's going to be on all the stations the funeral service happening in Arizona. Well, we should pray for a wife who's lost her husband. We should pray for two children who've lost their dad. And we as Christians should be frustrated when people rejoice in someone being murdered. Now listen, I want that to go both ways. I want you to know that. I fully expect that if somebody on the left gets murdered, that we would not rejoice. As wrong as it is for what we saw happening in this last week in our country, it is just as wrong the other way too. Listen, the Bible talks about this. Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed and sent to the cross, told his disciples, "You will mourn me, but the people will rejoice." It's demonic when anyone rejoices over the murder of an individual. The next day, people gathered in the streets saying, "Give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. We want this guy dead." And they rejoiced at the murder. In Revelations, it says at the end times that God is going to send two witnesses, the last opportunity to proclaim his word, and they're going to murder them in the streets and leave them in the streets for 3 days, and the people will send gifts to one another. It's like Christmas Day, murder to be celebrated. And I'm going to tell you, it's demonic and wrong. So I will stand strong and tell you this. When Charlie spoke about Jesus, and he was clear, I'm with him. And I want to stop and pause and pray for his family today. Would you pray with me? Father, as believers, we want to do what's right. God, help us to respond like Jesus. Help us to keep a clear focus on our mission and to tell people about the gospel, to be bright and salty. But we pause this moment and we think of a wife who's lost her husband, two children who've lost their dad. And Father, I pray for them today. God, we live in a dark and evil time, and you told us it was coming. It's actually been here all along. But the further we go and closer we get to the end, it raises its ugly head, and we see that old serpent. God, we just pray. Protect us, but also help us. Help us not to become like those. God, we pray that there wouldn't be violence for violence, that there wouldn't be hate for hate, that there wouldn't be evil for evil. We must be different. Help us, God, to be different. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And while we're praying, continue on. If you'd say these words, God, since there's something you'd have me hear, I'm willing to listen. God, if there's something you have for me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, our prayer is that you would be glorified and that everyone hearing this would be edified and that Satan would be horrified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been walking through Acts and we're using these little rhymes. We're at Acts 7. It's actually the last part of 6 and into 7. Stephen stoned to heaven. It's an incredible time in the church. Things have gotten serious now. Matter of fact, when we read these words today, you're going to hear that you've heard all about the church is growing exponentially, right? Multiplication. Many are coming, many are coming, many are coming. Stephen gets stoned. Everyone leaves. Literally everyone except for the apostles scatter. When things get scary and when things get hard, you find out where people are at, right? You know, I've had so many people, Pastor, I'm with you. Pastor, I'm with you. I'm going to support you. I've always got your back until something happens they don't like and they're gone. Julie reminds me quite often, my beautiful wife, she reminds me, just remember these people aren't always yours. You only have them for a time. Give them the word, pour into them, but they're not yours. And I am reminded of that. So here we are in the early church, and we're going to find that people scatter. I titled this message, "You Can Bury the Workman, But the Work Will Go On," and that's an old song. I don't know if anybody knows that old song. It's a good blues soul, and if you're good, I won't sing it. But if you're bad today, I'm going to sing it at the end, okay? We'll find out when we get there. But you can bury the workman, but the work will go on. And we're in Acts 6:8. And so let's start reading. Oh, here we go, friends. Do not lose your focus. These are all the words I need to give you from the Bible. And the Bible is what matters most. It is the Word of God that changes people's lives. So stick with me in the context and let's read Acts 6:8 through 15 as a start. So we just finished talking about the deacons, and the first deacon mentioned that was selected was Stephen. And now we get a little bit of a glimpse into the life of a man. It says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people." Stop there. It's going to be a long morning. I'm one verse and I got to stop. Here we go. So far at this point, it's only been the apostles that have been called full of grace and great signs and wonders. And now all of a sudden we find out, oh, it's not just for the people up front. It's not just for the select few. You mean God's people, ordinary people that are going to serve tables, are full of the Spirit and doing mighty things? Yes! Church, pay attention. You have been called. And no matter your position, no matter your office, no matter if you just lay people, I love that term. I'm just a lay person at the church, right? No, we're all servants of a living God. And God uses servants in a mighty way. And so here he is, full of grace and power, performing great wonders and signs among the people. Verse 9, "However, opposition arose from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Sicilia and Asia." Okay, we got a problem. people supposed to be about God are dividing and choosing parties. We got the freedmen over here. The freedmen, we're the party. We're the ones. We're the right ones. And so you got a problem. There's a problem. Where is this coming from? And so, who began to argue with Stephen? But they could not stand up against the wisdom and spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They're the ruling body. They produced false witnesses who testified. They lied. And they said, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I don't think this is about his good looks. Friends, I want to point something out that's very important. It's kind of the heart of what I tried to say last week. Hear me, Christians. Our response is important. Hate for hate, vitriol for hate, vitriol, evil for evil, that's not right. So we've got Stephen here who's being falsely accused, people hearing what he's saying, twisting it, and they're stirring up people. And how does he respond? Oh, he doesn't go at them. He doesn't post things on Facebook and Instagram or whatever it is they used back then. I don't know, they probably had to scroll it on rocks and hand it around. I don't know. But he didn't respond that way. They looked at him and they expected him to be mad. You know, eyebrows frowned and a nose is wrinkled and a teeth are showing. That's what they expected because that's what they're doing. You're going to find out pretty soon that they're pretty upset. But Stephen had the face of an angel. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. Not angry and at peace. Christian, have you been not angry and at peace? Are you responding not angry and at peace? Acts 7 now, we get into the passage here. It says, "Then the high priest asked Stephen, 'Are these charges true?' And to this he replied." Now I'm going to say, we're going to read this whole thing because it's his whole sermon. We got to read the whole thing. It's longer than all of the sermons we've heard earlier in Acts. It's a long sermon. And it's not what you would expect. Have you ever asked somebody a question and they answer everything but that question? Me and my wife have this discussion quite often as we'll be having a conversation, and I'll ask a very simple question, and she answers what she thinks I need to know instead of what I just asked her about. And men, let me just tell you, I've learned something about that situation. Don't correct her. You probably need to listen to the whole answer, and then you can ask again, "But what time are we leaving?" You know, you can ask again. You can and try to get that one bit of information. But the information received was probably important. So we're going to look at an answer that doesn't look like it's anything that was asked of Stephen. Are these charges true? And Stephen decides to go to the beginning and talk all the way through Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. He tells us all about the history of God's people. And he's going to, the whole thing, and then 51 verses later, he's going to turn and he's going to tell them what he really thinks. Are you ready to go there? Listen carefully. Here's the history of God's work in this world. "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. 'Leave your country and your people,' God said, 'and go to the land I will show you.' So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land. Even though at that time Abraham had no child, God spoke to him in this way: 'For 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated, but I will punish the nations that serve as slaves.' God said, 'And afterward they will come out of that country and worship me in this place.' Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. You get the point, right? Are you following me here? We're 8 verses in, and you're like, where's he going with this? Honey, what time are we leaving?
Well, you know, after we finish this day, we're going to have to go over to there. And then don't forget, tomorrow we're going to Lansing because they're going to see the grandbaby. And then we got a party on October 8th. And it's a big party. And make sure you're home on time because we've got to get to that party. And then make sure you dress right because, and then make sure,
Honey, what time are we leaving? I imagine all the people that are upset, they're ready to reach for stones, they're waiting for him to say something, and he is just given the history of the world, part one. God did this. God chose Abraham, and he told him he'd make him a great nation, and through that, you know, he had, and he talks about his kids getting circumcised. You got to be thinking, this is going off the rails. But he's doing it carefully to give the whole history. Let's continue. Verse 10, then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit. On the second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was. And then Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 of them in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and his ancestors died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem, placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from his sons at Hamor to Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and opposed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn baby so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughters took him and brought him up as their own son. Moses was educated in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon 2 Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over this? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had 2 sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight, and he went over to get a closer look. He heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare take a look. Give your servant a chance to breathe and take a drink of water. This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be the ruler and deliverer by God himself, though the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to them. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." At that time, they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Raphan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? Woo! We've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We've got Joseph. We've got Moses. We got David. We got Solomon. He has just stood in front of the Jewish people and given them their history. Not a word of it is false. All of it is true. What was he doing? You're going to find out when he gets very pointed here in the next words that his words are going to send them over the top. They're going to be so angry, they're going to just gnash their teeth together. They're going to be so angry. He just told them everything God had done and reminded them that all along the way, they had disobeyed God. He just reminded them in the whole history of what God has done, you have not listened, nor have you obeyed. And so he then says, verse 51, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. There is your point. Closing, drop the mic, boom. The history of God's work, the history of continual disobedience, and now he points out, and you just missed the biggest thing in history. God sent his son Jesus. And not only did you not accept him, you murdered him. You rejected him and murdered him. And at that, oh, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, and they rushed at him, dragging him out of the city. They began to stone him, picking up stones and throwing them at him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Acts 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of their killing him. An important point that Saul was there later in chapter 9 to become Paul, who wrote half, over half of our New Testament. He was there as Saul, holding the coats, giving his approval, saying, yep, he deserves to die. And then at the end of it, it says that Saul was with them and on their side. Today I want to point out Stephen. Not called to be pastor, not called to be elder, not called to be shepherd, but called to be deacon. Full of grace and truth, full of the Holy Spirit. And not afraid to say the truth about Jesus. And that's why they killed him. It was about Jesus. They said it's because they, you know, he's saying this temple's going to come down and this is the right place to worship. That was always a big contentious thing. The right place to worship. That's why the Samaritans and Jews hated each other. Samaritan didn't believe he had to go to Jerusalem. And then what did Jesus, when he met the Samaritan woman, he told her, listen, there's coming a time when people will worship the Spirit and the truth. It's not about the place. That's why I'm very careful about this is not a sanctuary. Yeah, I know you think I'm crazy, but the words are important. The Jewish people held that you had to go to the temple to worship. And Jesus came and said, No. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. You are the sanctuary where the Holy Spirit dwells. That's why it's important. Friends, please. I sent out a great email. It was wonderful. I had 10 minutes to do it yesterday. It's a long story. I was doing a wedding and the bride wasn't ready. It was supposed to start at 4 and she hadn't started her hair yet. And so we started the wedding at 4:45. What are you going to do from 4 to 4:45? I'm going to write that letter I never had time to write. And so I wrote you about excuses, right? I told you about excuses for not going to church. Here's the whole problem with that mentality, going to church. You don't go to church. You are the church. We got to get that. Parents, I don't want to force my kids to come to church. Stop it. The kid, if they know Jesus, they are the church. We gather together because it's important. But we got to stop this whole thing about coming to this place as if it's something we do once a week for an hour. That's not what it's about. And Stephen was trying to point this out when he was saying it's not about this temple. It's not about the laws of Moses. Jesus came and he didn't do away with the law, but he fulfilled the law. It's about Jesus. And it's a new day now. And he really ticked him off. And they're so mad they're going to pick up stones. There's three things I see that happened when they did that. Immediately when they went to kill him, God revealed himself. The curtain was open and he could see into heaven and he saw Jesus in his glory. What a great moment for Stephen to see that. His hope. And then, into your hands I commit your spirit. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus said on the cross? Not months earlier? Into your hands I commit my spirit. And then Stephen prays a prayer for those who are picking stones. He's already been hit. He's probably already been hit by the stones when he prays. Please don't hold this against them. Didn't Jesus pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We got an example of two men here that were martyred. Although Jesus wasn't martyred, I want to point out that it was God's plan. I saw that post this week. Pictured people together. One of them was Jesus, and they were all killed for their words. Jesus was not killed for his words. He died for our sins. Don't make him one of the ordinary people. Jesus was different. God sent his son. He was the only way we were going to have salvation. He died for us, propitiation. Him, the righteous for the unrighteous, a substitutionary atonement so that he can bring us to God. That's why Jesus died. But both of them, Stephen and Jesus, didn't hate even the people doing the murder. Instead, prayed for them. That's why I say, and I'll keep saying it, and I'm not for hire. I'm not for pay. We as Christians have to view these things differently. It is not us against them. It is not right against left. It is not political party against political party. For the believer, it's about Jesus and salvation. And please don't tie those things together with the gospel. It offends me that we tie politics with the gospel. I know some of you say, but the things that we're arguing about are part of the world. But, friends, the gospel of Jesus, and that's what I want to tell the world. And you can bury the workman, but the work will go on. You can take out a voice, but another voice will arise. The truth will be told. So I need to tell you a few things this morning. I want to be truthful and tell you that death is an enemy. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that death is an enemy. It's true. Death is a curse. Hebrews 9:27, just as people are destined once to die, after that they face the judgment. It's a curse. And death came through sin, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. Death is our enemy. It's a curse, and it came because of sin. But you also need to know that death is a conquered enemy. Later in Corinthians, Paul says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't we thankful that death as an enemy has been conquered through Jesus Christ? Amen? It's a conquered enemy. I'm speaking for Stephen today, so you understand. He was murdered. He was martyred. Jesus has overcome our enemy, death. I just preached this here. I preached it at Camp Barakel this summer. Nikao, Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Nikao, overcome. Victory is what it means. It's Nike. The Greek Nike, the noun of that verb is Nike. You wear it on your shoes and your sweatshirts all the time. Who's got Nike on this morning? Anybody? You're wearing Nike right there. I see the swoosh. You know what? That is a victory word. It means victory. And so Jesus has overcome. He's made victory out of our enemy, death. And death has been handed over, bound, and defeated. So death is an enemy, and death is a conquered enemy, but death now serves the Christian. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the word or life or death, or the present or the future, they're all yours. And you are a Christ, and a Christ is of God. What am I saying here? I am Christ to serve and glorify him. The Bible says I am his. But guess what? Death is yours. We need to have a new view of death, is what I'm telling you. Death has now become your servant. What is going on here today? Let me tell you, I know that they hated Stephen enough to pick up stones and to throw stones at him, but they didn't understand that they were releasing him because death was his servant. Death is an enemy, but it's a conquered enemy, and it's here to serve you. If you know Jesus, then death doesn't do anything but take you into the presence of Jesus immediately. We're getting ready to get on a plane. I'm leaving on a jet plane. Three flights, right? I said four, but it's only three. 20-some hours, though, of flying. We were talking about one of the, I think, Ethiopian Airs flying us. No, I'm not saying anything bad about Ethiopian Air, but my son said, oh, man, odds are you're not going to make that. And my wife was like, Josh, don't say that. He goes, he doesn't care. He's going to heaven. He doesn't care. He'll be in a better place. And we say that kind of stuff. We do. We say it flippantly. But I think I'd have to agree. I like Paul would say, I'm poured out like a drink offering. And as long as I'm here and as long as I've had breath, I will preach Jesus. But if I get taken out, I'm okay with that because then it's, I hate doing that because it's my last message before we fly, and I feel you're going to be listening to this at my funeral. He said it was all good. It is all good. And if I go and you never see me again till this side of heaven to that side of heaven, then know this to be true. Death serves me as a Christian. It doesn't sneak up and do something. God uses it to usher me into his glory. And we need to view that as that. These are hard truths, but I believe they are true. So here's three ways death became Stephen's servant. I want you to see it played out. How did death become Stephen's servant on that day? Number one, by opening a window to see Jesus. See, death was stripped of its power. They wanted to torment him. They wanted him to be scared. They wanted him saying, I'm sorry, I'll never say it again. But he wasn't taking back his words. Stones were flying, and God opened up a window and showed him Jesus in all his glory and said, look what's coming for you, Stephen. And at the moment of his death, he was given a surety that heaven was there, and there's a way to get in there, and he was going there. It's a window. Death is a window. It's stripped of its power. Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Oh, death, where's your sting? Second, Death became Stephen's servant by becoming the door to join Jesus. Death allows me to enter glory. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's a good thing. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look at his face, that will be glory for me. Oh, death, you have no win. As a believer, I have a window that shows me Jesus and all his glory. And when you take my last breath, I get ushered through the door. There's no loss here for the person who's died. It's a loss for those who remain. Please don't think I don't take it seriously. I do funerals, and my understanding is it's really not for those who have gone before. They're okay. If they knew Jesus, they're doing great. It's for all those who show up to mourn and grieve, and it's important that we do that. And I hate it when we do, we're not going to cry. Go ahead and cry, because death is an enemy, and death is a robber. But we have a view that it's been defeated, and now it becomes a servant for the saved. It's a window. It's a door. It ushers me into glory. Number three, by providing an opportunity to reflect Jesus. Death will boost my light. Matthew 5:16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Oh, when they took Stephen, did it end it? Did they win because they threw stones? No. All the church was scattered because they were afraid. But the light shined on. We'll snuff out his light. You can't snuff out the light of the Christian because I don't own it. It's not mine. Snuff me out. The light doesn't go out. It just spreads out. And honestly, by stoning Stephen, they put in public display something. And even the harshest, meanest villain was there to witness it. He held the coats. He's like, you guys need to take your coats off so you can really throw good. Get your coats off, and I'll hold them. Evil. He stood there holding the coat saying, yes, this is right. This is good. We'll snuff it out. Two chapters from now, a light's going to come down from heaven and meet him on a road. And God's going to say, hey, you're next. So was Stephen a witness? You better believe he was. And somebody there became the next bright light. And they were on the other side. Friends, the light will shine and will continue to shine. And we must... Five things. I'm just going to give you five things we learned from martyrs. Number one, be faithful. I think of Stephen today. I think the faithfulness. Then Thomas, known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. What? This is when Jesus said, okay, guys, we got to go to Jerusalem. No, Jesus, it's dangerous. They might kill you. He goes, yep, that's the plan. We're going to Jerusalem, guys. No, Jesus, don't go. Let's stay here. No, we're going to Jerusalem, guys. And finally he spoke out. Well, let's go so they might kill us too. Faithful, dedicated. Martyrs are dedicated. John 15:18 through 19. If the world hates you, keep in mind they hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Dedicated in the face of opposition. Saying things in locations that aren't accepted well. I've had time to reflect. God has given me incredible opportunities. For years, I traveled and spoke in the inner city public schools and proclaimed the name of Jesus. I know there's a lot of talk that people don't go into dark places. I walked there. I walked into public schools all over this state of Michigan and proclaim the name of Jesus. To the last day when I had to run out to my car because fists were flying and it was dangerous and it was done, it was no longer available. But until that time, I gave it everything I got. And I've walked into the parks in the inner city and gone to drug dealers and drug lords toe-to-toe and said, it's my park today. We're going to proclaim Jesus here. Your dealing time is done. Don't come back. Matter of fact, we're going to be in this park from 9 a.m. to 5 all week. Don't come. It's ours. Don't think that that's not happening. It is happening. Your servant has done it. My question this morning is, are you faithful and are you dedicated? Are you doing the things that we've been called to do as believers? Because martyrs are faithful, they're dedicated, they're focused. Revelation 20, 4 through 6, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. People that die in service of our King have special honor. God knows. And God sees, and they're focused. They know that they're walking into enemy territory, but they're going to proclaim Jesus. Faithful, dedicated, focused, and loving. Matthew 5:44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Did you see Stephen? He prayed for those who were hurling stones. Did you see Jesus begging to the Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Did you see them praying for and loving those who were evil? And then they're bold. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Well, friends, here's my heart today. Some of you will turn on TV and watch a funeral, and we'll be sad, and we'll know that evil reared its ugly head. But ask yourself this question. It's not enough just to be sad. Ask yourself, am I living faithful? Am I living dedicated? Am I living focused? And am I willing to respond lovingly yet boldly with the gospel? And if we're not doing that, we're missing the call. The Bible says, count the cost. And friends, we're heading into times where there's been a market change. And I don't know what the future holds, but it sure seems like it's getting darker and more evil and more vile. And I would have to stand up as your pastor and tell you, are you ready not to go out and fight, which I hear all the time? Are you ready to go out and do the most loving thing? And that is to share the gospel with those who haven't heard and do not believe. Are you ready to go? Count the cost. Are you ready? That's what we're called to do. I don't know if you've been bad or good, but I love the song. Stephen was a deacon in Jerusalem. They dragged him out those city gates and they tried to quiet him. When Stephen preached, those Pharisees, they started throwing stones. Before he died, he raised his eyes and saw Jesus on his throne. You can bury the workmen, but the work must go on. You can silence the voices, but you can't stop the song. When the Spirit's moving, His will be done. You can bury the workmen, but the work will go on. James was sent to heaven at the edge of Herod's sword. And Peter, he was crucified like his beloved Lord. The Roman Colosseum, the lions and the fires. The gates of hell did not prevail. They fanned those flames higher. You can bury the workmen, but the work will go on. You can silence the voices, but you can't stop the song. When the Spirit's moving, His will be done. You can bury the workmen, but the work will go on. And then they lowered Jesus. They laid him in a grave. They thought that it was over, that his name would fade away. But Jesus wasn't listening. No, he rose to life again. Because God is not persuaded by the arrogance of man. You can bury the workmen, but the work will go on. You can silence the voices, but you can't stop the song. When the Spirit's moving, his will be done. You can bury the workmen, but the work will go on. Amen.